Good afternoon. Welcome to another daily devotion. It's great to be together. I'm Logan, and it's wonderful to be able to pause in the afternoon, 15 minutes, and see what God has to say for another day. We're going to be turning back to the Gospel of Matthew once again, chapter 18, as we continue thinking about life in the kingdom of God. We're going to be thinking about what happens when people sin. So we're turning to Matthew 18. If you've got your Bible, we're going to be switching through to verse 15. But before we read that, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you are rich and true, that you always look upon us with grace and mercy. And we ask that in Christ you would help us to see the truth that is contained in this passage. Give us wise and understanding hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 to 20. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, and let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Well, you don't need to be in the church for very long before either you sin against somebody else or somebody else sins against you. And the question is, at times like that, what should you do? You may have seen or experienced this. You may have been the one sinned against, or you may have sinned against someone else. How should you respond when your brother or sister does something wrong against you? You've got a few options. One would be to complain about it to everybody else. One would be just to do nothing. One would be to gossip about the person to everyone. Well, the reality is we don't actually have a choice what we do and how we act, because Jesus tells us. This is a wonderful passage, one which has probably been misunderstood quite badly, but one that has also been ignored in a variety of different ways. It's been misused in churches, misapplied in churches, and failed to be utilized well amongst the people of God. But when it is used well, it becomes a life-giving reality. Yes, we're thinking about church discipline. But it's not just church discipline. It's something far greater than that. It's how to restore people. We remember that discipline is never just to discipline. You think about your children if you have children. Why do you discipline your children? You don't discipline your children purely so that they can be disciplined. Rather, you discipline your children so that they would change. You discipline your children so that they would change for the better, that they wouldn't do it again, that they would correct their way of life, and that they would live as becomes one of your children. And so it is with the Church of Jesus Christ. We're given discipline and ways to deal with sin so that we would become more like Jesus. So what is the pattern Jesus gives us? Well, first, it's helpful for us to recognize that there is an order to this, isn't there? It's do one thing, then another, then another. So have a look at the text with me. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him. Now, that is probably one of the hardest things to do in the church. When one of your brothers or sisters sins against you, to go to them privately, not to run instantaneously to the elders, not to run instantly to a friend, but to go directly to the person and say to them, what you've done is wrong. You have sinned against me. You've gossiped about me. You know, let's think in a very practical way. Someone tells you that Mary Sue said something bad against you. What do? Well, the Bible says you go directly to Mary Sue and you say to her, Mary Sue, what you spoke about me was wrong, and you've sinned against me. You've gossiped about me, and you've spoken a way that has hurt me and discredited my name unfairly. We need to speak about it. One example of this is when someone does something really heinous to one of your children. Now, I'm not speaking criminally heinous, but, you know, maybe just one of the parents in your church chastises your child unfairly. What should you do? Go to the parent and say, can I speak to you about what you said to my child? But what's the goal of that? The goal of that is that you would restore them. Have a look at the second half of verse 15. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. James says that if you confront someone in their sin and they change, you've saved them from a whole world of sin. You've stopped. You've put a stop measure. You've restored them in such a way that the sin will no longer continue forward. Now, some of us are naturally quite good at that. We don't mind confrontation. But most of us really struggle with this, don't we? And yet, we're commanded by Jesus to do it, because it is the most powerful way of causing restoration to take place. But we recognize that this doesn't always work. So Jesus says, you do that first. You go directly to your brother and sister. If that fails, then you go to step two. You find two or three others. You find some other witnesses. You find some brothers or sisters, maybe a good friend. Maybe you find your elder. You find a couple of other people and you say to them, look, I have an issue with a person who sinned against me. Can you come along with me to speak to them? I've spoken to them. And you have to be able to say that I've spoken to them first. I remember when a person came to me and said, oh, there's a bunch of people over in this other church that are upset at our church. And I said to them, well, have they gone and spoken to the person and sought to be reconciled to each other? And they said, no. I said, well, they need to do that before I begin to engage on the issue. And they were unwilling to do that. It was very sad that we never ever got to get to a point where we could move towards reconciliation, because they refused to actually address their brother or sister. What they really wanted to do was just complain and have me hear the complaints. But they didn't want to be reconciled. And so the mark of doing this well is an attitude which says, I want to be reconciled and see brothers and sisters restored. So you go and you find two or three others and you say, come with me. And then the three of you go and confront them. I've experienced this firsthand. There was a period in my life where I was living in sin, and one of my friends found out about it, and he confronted me, and I fobbed him off. And so he went and found another one of my friends, and the two of them sat me down and spoke to me about it. And it was a life-changing moment. My sinful pattern of behavior was addressed. They were concerned that I wasn't changing, so they went and spoke to our pastor, and then the three of them spoke to me. And I was changed by the work of God through these brothers and sisters to put off sin and pursue godliness. And so the hope is that it stops there, but sometimes it doesn't. And maybe you've seen this in churches, but sometimes it doesn't. And so the third step is that we bring them to the church, verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, so two or three of you have gone, tell it to the whole church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be cast out. So we take it to the church. Now, what does it mean to take it to the church? It could mean we take it instantly to the whole church. But I think more likely Jesus is thinking of the leaders of the church. You take it to the leaders of the church, and the leaders of the church would seek to bring this person back. And if they don't, yes, it would come to the whole church. And you've probably been in churches and you've seen some aspect of this play out before. I think all churches tend to fall off, as I've used before, fall off the horse on different sides. Some churches just refuse to practice discipline. Now, that's not acceptable. Jesus tells us we must discipline the evildoers. And in fact, the Reformation Church has said this is one of the marks of a true church. One of the marks of a true church is that they do in fact practice godly discipline. So there's the era in which we only seek to do individual confrontation. So we go to someone and say, you shouldn't live like that. But if they don't respond, we say, oh, well, I tried everything. No, we must confront them and then walk through the process up to taking it to the church. But then there's the church which has the opposite problem, and they rush to the last step. So as soon as there's a problem, the session, the elders are instantly called in, and it's instantly confronted with, and discipline gets laid down straight away. The person is instantly punished, instantly removed from the church. And that's not right either. We shouldn't rush to discipline, but we also shouldn't ignore discipline. So we need to find that place of biblical truth, of gospel Christian living, where we come to a brother and we seek to correct him there and then. We come to him with a group, and then we come to him with the church. And then if none of those steps work, if they are still unrepentant, maybe they're living in adultery and they refuse to change, or they're caught up in drugs and they refuse to change, then we do what Jesus said and we treat them as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean we now hate them. Jesus didn't hate Gentiles and tax collectors, did he? No, he welcomed them. But they were seen, they were representative of those who were outside the kingdom of God. So Jesus says, you now treat them as you would any unbeliever. Now, how do you treat unbelievers? Do you look disdainfully upon them? Do you treat them with contempt? No. You minister to them with the gospel. And so tied up in this is some of those real tricky questions, like what do we do if someone claims to be a Christian but they're living in sin? If someone's outside and they've got a particular sin, well, the answer's always the same. They need the gospel. They need to come to Christ. There's a great case study of this in Corinth. You remember in the letter to the Corinthian church, the first one, Paul addresses a specifically nasty situation where a man is sleeping effectively with his mother-in-law. And obviously that's a disgusting reality, and it's in the church. And the church is saying this is wonderful, an expression of God's grace at work and freedom from the law. And Paul says that's a heinous thing. Even the Gentiles do that. What you need to do with that person who's refusing to change is kick them out of the church. Excommunicate them. Discipline them. And so they do that. Paul says, hand them over to the devil. But he also says, so that they might fear God and be restored to the church. And the interesting thing is, they follow through with it. Praise the Lord. But then we run into another problem. So we get into 2 Corinthians, and I think probably addressing the same situation, Paul says, you've been harsh enough on him, restore him. And so you get this picture that in 1 Corinthians he's unrepentant, and they get the letter of Paul, and so they rebuke him, and they cast him out from the church. And then he is confronted by his sin, and he is repentant, and he's wanting to come back in, but now they've gone the other extreme, and they're not treating him as a tax collector and a Gentile looking for salvation. They treat him as an evil tax collector and Gentile that is unworthy of God's grace, and they leave him. And Paul says, welcome him back. Welcome him back into restored fellowship with the body of Christ. And there we see such a beautiful picture of this at work. And maybe you've seen this work out in churches really well before. I've heard stories when a man has been unfaithful to his wife and he's been put under church discipline. He's been rebuked and chastised. He's continued to live in sin. And yet over time, the gospel has worked in his heart and then restored him to the fellowship. And he's welcomed back as a brother in Christ. And that's ultimately what this is all about. And we know that this is what this is all about, because when we get to the next section that we'll look at tomorrow, we see Peter saying, how often will my brother sin and I forgive him? In other words, when we go through this procedure, I'm expecting that at some point they're going to say sorry and repent. How many times should I forgive him if he keeps doing it? And we'll deal with that tomorrow. But it highlights, doesn't it, that the purpose of church discipline, the purpose of confrontation, the purpose of going to your brother when he's in wrong, is not to tear them down. Oh, how foolish we've been in the church. Because we treat church discipline like a stick with which we hit people. And we seek confrontation to smash people. Or we ignore it, thinking it's only going to lead to carnage. It's only going to lead to hurt. Failing to recognize that the sole motivation behind it is that sinners would be restored to God. So let me ask you, has someone sinned against you lately? Well, I think we can probably all say yes. But is there someone in your life that you can think of right now who has wronged you, who you feel bitter with? Maybe it's really old. Maybe it's a very old sin. Maybe it's a very new one. Have you gone to them? Have you sought to walk through this section of Scripture and follow these guides? If you're still at odds with someone, I would be willing to bet it's probably because you haven't gone through this procedure. Let me challenge you to go to your brother and sister and speak to them about it. I know it's hard, and I know it needs the grace of God and the Holy Spirit's help. But notice that wonderful promise that we receive at the end. Verse 19, if two of you agree on anything, it will be done by my Father. Where two or three of you are gathered, there I am among them. This is a promise that when we follow this procedure properly, in the Church of Christ, Christ is with us and the Father gets it done. So let us make use of confrontation and church discipline in a way that honors God, proclaims the gospel, and restores sinners to right fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that this is a hard thing, that we do struggle with this, that most of us are afraid. In fact, probably all of us. And so we ask that you would give us courage and boldness to confront those who sin against us, to use these proceeds well. Help us, Lord, as churches, to discipline in a way that promotes the gospel, glorifies Christ, and sees sinners brought into repentance. Help us not to neglect this, but also not to hit people with discipline sticks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for tuning in with me for another day. It's great to be together. I will see you back here, same place, same time tomorrow afternoon as we look at forgiveness in the body of Christ.